I think Pastor Dave targets where I'm going to be up front. He gives me some of the longest passages in the Bible.
I only have the book of Amos for you to read this week.
This is Psalm 71, verses 1 through 24. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me, and those who watch for my life consult together. They say, pursue and seize that person whom God has forsaken, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let my accusers be put to shame and consumed. Let those who seek to hurt me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But I will hope continually and will praise for you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day long, though their number is past my knowledge. I will come praising the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will praise your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come. Your power and your righteousness, O God, reach the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will also praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have rescued. All day long my tongue will talk of your righteous help, for those who tried to do me harm have been put to shame and disgrace.
And I think as the sermon goes on, I think you'll get a sense of why it's important to hear the whole psalm, why the whole psalm is important to be read this morning. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past Friday, there was an annual event that took place across this world. What do you think that annual event was? It was the first day of what?
Autumn.
I didn't have to make it that easy for you, did I? It was the first day of autumn, first day of fall. And I think of all the seasons, there isn't a season that I love or anticipate more than that of the fall. You see, with autumn, it brings with it sweater weather, incredible fall colors. You've got football and the World Series and Halloween and Thanksgiving and all the preparations that begin for Christmas. Chuck Swindoll is a popular author and writer and he's been speaker and he's written a book of devotions that was published a couple years ago. It was entitled Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. And in this book, he looked at the movement and cycles of the Christian life through the prism of winter, spring, summer, and fall. And he says that as each of the four seasons offers its own particular sights and sounds and smells and fantasies, so do they offer fresh and vital insights into the seasons of life itself and our relationship with God. For instance, he sees winter as a time of quiet reverence, soon followed by spring, which is a season of refreshing and encouraging renewal. But then comes summer, a season of enjoyable and much needed rest that must eventually give way to autumn. Now, of all the seasons, autumn is also Swindoll's favorite. It's during the fall that the fall foliage changes along with the weather. The birds begin making their southward journey. Squirrels, in fact, you could probably see them in your own backyard gathering up nuts. And how salmon start their swim back to their spawning grounds. We know that bears get ready for their long periods of hibernation during the fall. For human beings, he views it as a season of preparing for one's own hibernation. He sees it as a time of reflection, a time to think about our lives and gain new perspectives and to assess our achievements as well as our failures as we transition from youthful years to midlife and then on to the joys but also the struggles of growing old in that which is often referred to as the autumn of our lives. However, to be in the autumn one's life is not necessarily being in advanced years. I think we all know persons who may be in their 50s or 40s or even 30s who are tired, who are chronically depressed, who labor from one day to the next lonely and afraid. And they exhibit all the symptoms of persons who are in the autumn of their years. Now, I'm from Jersey originally. That's where I spent my first 20 years. I can't get Frank Sinatra out of my system. He's my all-time favorite singer. And one of my all-time favorite songs from Sinatra is called The September of My Years. And it begins, one day you turn around and it's summer. Next day you turn around and it's fall. And then the winters and the springs of a lifetime, whatever happened to them all. For every one of us, at one time or another, we find ourselves waking up with that same bitter question. Whatever happened to the seasons of my life? Where did all the years, the seasons go? As the calendar pages continue to turn over, one year quickly ends and another one begins. Month after month, year after year, the cycle quietly repeats itself until one day we realize that we have used up all of our allotted time. With our most productive years behind us, we find that there is no way for us to make them up. And we can't help but feel like we've squandered a great deal of it. We sadly lament, if only we had been much wiser with our time, we could have been better stewards over those years and achieved so much more with our lives. And you know, such thoughts come naturally to one during the autumn of life. For many, the autumn of life is not a happy time. Some years ago, I remember seeing Nancy Reagan being interviewed on 60 Minutes, and she was asked to reflect on her husband's battle with Alzheimer's, the same disease that claimed my own mother. And with great honesty, she said, "The golden years are when you can sit back, hopefully, and exchange memories, and that's the worst part of this disease. There's nobody to exchange memories with, and we had a lot of memories." She admitted that the joy of living had gone out of her and that she now found herself terribly lonely. "Yes, it's lonely," she said, "because really, you know, when you come right down to it, you're in it alone and there's nothing that anyone can do for you." Back in the 1980s, and I think you all remember, there was a television series about a trio of older women called the Golden Girls. But does anyone actually believe that our later years will turn out to be as golden as they are often promised? I mean, it's estimated that nearly half of all Americans who make it past the age of 65 will spend some time in a nursing home, with more than a million already living in such facilities. Over the years, I've heard the same complaints from both Christians and non-Christians, that old age has become a real struggle for them, and they don't know that it's only going to get worse. They're tired of the constant trips to the hospital and to the doctor's office. They've seen their retirement income shrink with the interest rates being practically invisible. Add to that the sense of powerlessness that so many older people feel. They're no longer able to make the simplest decisions for themselves. They frequently complain that they feel like they're forgotten, and they resent the way that people will talk down to them or treat them like they're infants or idiots. They express how they feel degraded, having lost much of the respect and the dignity that they once commanded. And when asked about the glories of growing old, I remember reading how Katharine Hepburn once made the honest comment, "I have no romantic feelings about age. I think we rot away, and it's too damn bad we do." And you know, I hate to say it, but that sums up the attitude of a lot of people as they face their declining years. Well, the question I want to ask this morning is this: where does one go in order to find those resources to give thanks when one finds oneself in the autumn of their years? Where does the capacity to experience joy and praise come from when one finds oneself on the downside rather than the upside of life? Well, one great resource that the Bible offers us can be found here in Psalm 71. This morning's Old Testament scripture lesson. It's the prayer of an old man who has been taken from his homeland into exile. We don't know how long that he's been in exile, but we do know that his faith has been severely tested as he remains captive in a strange land and having to endure the incessant taunts of his enemies. His prayer at times alternates between lamenting his situation and asking where God's help is from one hand, and expressing his dependence upon God and thanking him for his faithfulness on the other. He confesses in the opening lines, "In thee, O Lord, do I take refuge." And then two verses later, "Be thou to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." He says, "For thou, O Lord, art my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon thee have I leaned from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb." And thus his trust in God has been an integral part of his life from his earliest years. And he credits God for being there again and again for him, sustaining him and guiding him and protecting him time after time. However, despite all his confidence, he still has moments where he finds his faith wavering, especially in the face of those who continue to mock him and to try to convince him that his God is powerless to deliver him. With verse 9, he cries out, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him.'" But faith ultimately triumphs because he knows that God will remain faithful to us even when we remain faithless to him. Though old age may rob us of our looks and deprive us of our strength, it can never rob us of the love and the favor that our God has for us. Throughout the rest of the psalm, he praises God for his continued faithfulness. With verse 14, he resolves, "But I will hope continually and will praise thee yet more and more. My mouth will tell of thy righteous acts, of thy deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is well past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will praise thy righteousness, thine alone." And as he draws close to God in prayer, he discovers his trust is rewarded and his strength is renewed, vowing that he will praise his God as long as there is breath in his body. Well, with this psalm, we now know where to find those resources which will sustain us even when we find ourselves in the autumn of our own lives. Like him, we too must affirm, "In thee, O Lord, do we take refuge. For thou art our rock and fortress. Thou, O Lord, art our hope, our trust since the days of our youth. Therefore, our praise will be continually of thee." And even when it becomes a struggle for us to say this, and our faith wavers just like the psalmist's, if we continue to declare it all the same, we will see how our God will faithfully pull us through. You know, there's a lot we don't understand about God. God's word says his ways are not our ways, and his words, his thoughts are not our thoughts. But this much we do know,
that our God indeed loves us with an everlasting love, and he promises that he will never leave, he will never forsake us, regardless of what stage of life we happen to find ourselves in. But notice that Psalm 71 ends on a triumphant note of faith and praise, despite the fact that nothing has changed in his life. He's still in exile in a strange land. He's still tormented by his enemies. He's still an old man growing grayer and more toothless and more bent over with every passing day. And yet, because he knows that his God has accompanied him throughout his life, even when he was hauled from out of his homeland of Judah, he knows that his God will never abandon him now. It is impossible for him not to trust in promises that God has given him. To my mind, nobody ever embodied this heart and spirit of Psalm 71 more than an extraordinary woman named Beulah Travis. Now, Beulah passed away several years ago at nearly 100 years of age, and she was an incredible woman of faith and a longtime member of First Presbyterian Church in downtown Syracuse, New York, where I served as the head pastor. Beulah will always be for me a model of what living faith and hope in the autumn of life is all about. More than 60 years ago, she moved from being a Sunday school teacher to become head of the Christian Education Department at Old First, at a time when there were over 500 persons in the Christian Education program. However, what began as a temporary assignment ended up lasting almost two decades. In 1970, at the age of 63, at a time in life when people were already discussing retirement options, Beulah was now thinking of her next project. During that time, she became concerned about the church neighborhood, which was beginning to decay. The majority of the homes were owned by absentee landlords, occupied by families of only one parent. And she knew she needed a way to reach out to the kids there, many of whom had very little supervision, who often lived in an atmosphere of neglect and drugs and even abuse. One of our buildings, the McConaughey Youth Center, was occupied on Sunday mornings, but she wondered whether it couldn't be used the rest of the week as well. And so in 1970, she launched Exploring Your World. Initially, it started as a summer program, but it was so successful that within 2 years, it expanded to include a year-round preschool and an after-school program. Neighborhood children received instruction in various educational and social skills and were given the opportunity to explore the world around them through field trips to the library and to the zoo. For almost 40 years, Exploring Your World continued to serve downtown Syracuse, attracting an enrollment of about 300 students a year. Before she died, the Presbyterian Women Association honored her as one of their Women of the Year for her decades of outstanding service at our denomination's General Assembly. Reflecting on her years running it, Beulah said, "I was a young 63. I love that. I was a young 63 when Exploring Your World began. And I continued working as its full-time director into my 90s. People are always asking me where I get my energy. And I just tell them that it's not my nature to keep still. I have to be busy. I also love kids. I think they're nuts, but so am I. I know it's an uphill battle to reach a kid whose home is full of negative experiences, but every so often, we do get through to someone. And the joy of watching that one life bloom helps make up for the ones we can't help. I've always been a positive person, and I never say something can't be done. Instead, I figure out how to make it work. And this I attribute to my faith. It keeps me going, and it never lets me down." Well, several years ago, Beulah was moved from Summerfield Village, where she enjoyed a large group of friends, to a different retirement complex some 30 miles south of Syracuse, because it was closer to where her son lived. Although she wasn't happy about moving, when she arrived at her new home, she immediately resolved to make lemonade out of lemons, as she told me. At the age of 93, she volunteered to serve as the mail lady to the entire complex. a chore that allowed her to spend time visiting with all of the residents there. She said, "David, can you believe it? There are people here who don't receive any cards or letters, people who rarely have a visitor. I have the opportunity to bring a little cheer and comfort to them every day." 93 years old. And so, friends, when I am looking for resources that will help me to navigate the September of my as well as their years with faith and with hope, the first thing I do is I turn to the scriptures and I immerse myself in them, particularly a passage of scripture like Psalm 71, because we know that that is a word of God that can be trusted. And of course, as we've learned this morning, one powerful example here, Psalm 71, was written by someone who was still in exile. But then after God's word, I think of those individuals who have come to incarnate and live out those promises in their own lives. People just like Beulah Travis. But then I don't stop there. I think of the older members of this or other congregations that I've served, who week in and who week out continue to give so much of their time and energy and resources. I think of those of you who've served as elders and deacons, overseeing the various ministries and programs of the church, helping to prepare communion the first Sunday of every month. I think of you who assist with the luncheons as well as the meals and receptions for funerals and special occasions, such as we had this past week with the funeral of Sylvia Moran. I think of you who remain in contact with many of our homebound members, phoning or visiting them, or regularly sending cards and letters or worship bulletins to let them know that we care, that they're not forgotten. Or maybe it's something so mundane as answering the phone, doing a little office work because Lynn can't happen to be in that particular day. You see, for me, you remain a living, breathing testament of how to faithfully and gracefully approach our later years. And finally, with Christ as our friend to guide us, with him to walk beside us, they don't have to be nearly so frightening or fearful or threatening as we would imagine them to be. Day after day, he enables us to live confidently and courageously in the sure knowledge that we are loved with an everlasting love and that nothing, no nothing, will ever separate us from his presence or his love. And if we know that he is for us, who then can ever possibly be against us, regardless of what may await us just down the road? As we close, I'd like for you all to bow your head as I lead us in a special prayer about growing old gracefully. It's called the Commodore's Prayer, and it first appeared in the Baltimore Sun on December 16, 1962. I have a copy of it that's framed on my wall. Let us pray. Lord, you know better than we do that we are growing older and will someday be old. Keep us from the fatal habit of thinking that we must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release us from craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make us thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With our vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it at all. But you know, Lord, that we want a few friends at the end. Keep our minds free from the recital of endless details. Give us wings to get to the point. Seal our lips on our aches and pains. They are increasing, and love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. We dare not ask for improved memory, but for a growing humility and a lessening cocksureness when our memory seems to clash with the memories of others. Teach us the glorious lesson that occasionally we may be mistaken. Keep us reasonably sweet, for a sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. Give us the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And give, O Lord, the grace to tell them so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.